Continue our study in James this morning. We'll be in James chapter 5 today. James 5, verses 1 through 6. I've titled the message today, Warning to the Wicked Rich. Now, because we live in New England, I feel like I have to clarify the title when I say wicked rich. I'm not referring to the word wicked in the way which we in Rhode Island and Massachusetts would use it, meaning it in a good way. It is not to be meant that way. I am not saying a warning to the really rich or a warning to the very rich. I am using the word wicked as who knew what it really is meant as, what the rest of the country would use the word wicked as. Wicked as in evil or morally wrong. I am saying warning to the evil rich. So we come to James 5, verses 1 through 6. Let's read them together first. James 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and the corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. And you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So as we continue in James today, we are getting close to finishing the book. We're in the last chapter, James 5. So a few more weeks and we will finish our study in James. We find James addressing the wealthy, the rich, in this passage. As we have talked about many times in this book of James, when you become a believer, there's a taking off and a putting on. We have seen that you turn from earthly wisdom and look to the wisdom from above. You become not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Do not give in to the sin of partiality or prejudice, but you love your neighbor as yourself. You live out your faith in the deeds and actions you do every day. You control the powerful tongue that we all have. You stop letting self and arrogance win the war that is raging inside you. You stop trying to be sovereign over other people by judging and slandering. You stop trying to be sovereign over your own tomorrow, but instead you let God alone, sit on the throne and judge and rule as only He can do. You let God alone sit on the throne of your tomorrow, knowing He alone knows the future and we do not. All of this comes down to having the proper view of God and the proper view of self. With that proper view of God, you will let Him control your heart, because again, as we have said many times over the last few weeks, that whatever controls your heart controls you. We now come to James 5. And as we said, when we become a Christian with the proper view of God, the true view of God that we talked about last week, it must change our view, of time, work, relationships, people, our speech, and yes, even our money, our wealth. First, we are going to look today at the coming judgment of the wicked rich. The coming judgment of the wicked rich. Let's read verse 1 again. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. First thing that stands out to me in this section is who James is talking to or about in this passage. We know James is writing to Jewish believers who are living outside of Palestine, so we would assume that he is addressing believers in this section as well. However, there is good reason to believe that the people referred to in this section are not believers. James usually starts off by addressing and saying, brothers. We have seen this many times already in James. Quickly, James 1, verse 2, my brothers. 1 in verse 16, my beloved brothers. 1 in verse 19, my beloved brothers. Chapter 2 in verse 1, my brothers. 2 in verse 5, my beloved brothers. 2 in verse 14, my brothers. Chapter 3 in verse 1, my brothers. 3 verse 10, my brothers. Verse 12, my brothers. Chapter 4 verse 11, brothers. And then chapter 5, after this section, in verse 7, brothers. Verse 9, brothers. Verse 10 in chapter 5, brothers. Verse 12 in chapter 5, my brothers. And then in verse 19, my brothers. Again, when he says brothers, he's referring to, and it is translated in other verse in other versions, as brothers and sisters. So sorry, ladies, you're not off the hook when he just refers to brothers. He's referring to all believers. But in James chapter 5 and verse 1, what stands out is he is not addressing or he is not saying brothers. He's not talking about or addressing believers in this section. Another evidence that he's not talking to believers is he gives no solution. He gives no resolution to this problem or to this sin that he is talking about. He just tells of judgment and condemnation, and we know that is not true of a believer. We can easily see when we can pick out any of the things that we have talked about in James. The sin of partiality, where he told us what the sin was. Don't be partial. Don't give favoritism to the rich. Don't offer them the best seat, and then to the poor, tell them to sit in the back or sit at our feet, as it says. But he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love all. Treat all the same. He gives a solution to the problem. Same thing as he talked about with tomorrow. He said, don't be so bold or arrogant to talk about your plans for tomorrow, but include the Lord, the Lord's will, his plan, his proper perspective for tomorrow. So every time he's presented us with something, he's given us a solution to overcome that problem, but not in this passage. We see at the start of chapter 5 that James first declares the fact of coming judgment. Come now, you rich, weep and howl. This made me ask the question, is it wrong or will we be judged simply for being rich? And the answer is no. It is not wrong or sinful to be rich. Being wealthy and having money in and of itself is not wrong. We can see examples of this in the Bible. We have seen that money itself is not wrong. The Bible does not contradict itself. We know of King Solomon and his great wealth. We also know of Job, who was said that he was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. The passage in Job 1 then goes on to list all that he had and all his wealth, and yet God blesses him, not condemns him for his wealth. So we can say that it is not wrong to be rich or to have wealth. Then if it is not wrong in and of itself to be rich, what is the coming judgment James talks about in verse 1 of James 5? He's talking about ill-gotten gain. Do not set a high admiration on wealth and on the wealthy. Do not envy those rich oppressors, he said earlier in James. Do not try to obtain what others have. He's making it clear the rich seem to have it made. they seem to have a great life, they should be the ones who are mourning and wailing because of what will come, the day of slaughter. God will execute his judgment at his time. James then goes on to say in this section, he begins to list the crimes, if you will, the sins that will bring on this coming judgment. Again, it is not wrong to be wealthy. It is wrong to have ill-gotten gain. Let's look into the four crimes or the four sins that are listed in this passage that is going to bring on this coming judgment. The first crime or charge against the wicked wealthy is that of hoarding various forms of wealth. We see this in verse 2. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Wealth in that time of this letter consisted not only of money, but of goods such as grain, oil, and expensive clothing or garments. The rich he is addressing have so much wealth stored up that it is rotten and moth-eaten. These goods and clothing and money would be stored up as wealth and used as payment. It was the goods that would have rotted and the garments that would have been moth-eaten. There's no reason to think this is a figurative or a prediction of the future. The tragic fact was that the rich had hoarded and stored up so much food or goods and clothing that it was going to waste. Now again, we have to ask, is it wrong to think about the future? Now, if you remember last week, that is a very loaded question when we talk about the future. So let me rephrase the question. If we have a proper view of God and his will and our own frailty, is it wrong to think and plan for the future? Are we saying we should not have a 401k or savings for retirement? No, it's not at all what we're saying. With the proper view of God and self, he gives us wisdom to plan, to be good stewards of what the Lord has blessed us with. But in this section, their crime was uncontrolled greed that resulted in oppression of the poor. We'll talk about this more in the upcoming verses. They had so much stored up and kept away, unused, that it would rot and decay before it was ever able to be used. Verse 3 continues with this crime of hoarding. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days, verse 3 says. Gold and silver is certainly a form of wealth, and this said to have been hoarded and stored away for so long and not used that the gold and silver itself was corroded. The tarnish or corrosion was an indication of how long the wealth had been hoarded and not used. James is warning the wicked rich, the corrosion will be evidence against you. It is the evidence that witnesses to the greed and selfishness of the wicked rich, who have far more than they could ever use, while their workers were deprived of their pay. Again, we will see this in the next verse. The idea that the corrosion will eat their flesh like fire is a descriptive way telling them that their greed will result in their own destruction. The corrosion that ate their gold and silver will eat their very flesh. His statement in verse 3, you have laid up treasures in the last days, shows that he is talking about a future judgment. The New Testament considers the time between Christ's first and second coming as the last days, in contrast to the Old Testament, that would be considered preparatory days. After his death and resurrection, we are now in the last period before Christ comes to set up his kingdom and to judge all men. As we know, no one knows the day or the hour the Lord will return. It is evident from the writing that even in the last days, the last hour before Christ comes to judge, that the rich will continue to hoard and lay up their treasures. We can see that the proper Christ-centered planning and saving is not wrong, but the uncontrolled greed of hoarding is the problem that will bring about judgment. The second crime or sin of the wicked rich, we find they fail to pay their workers, the laborers. Let's read verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. James, in this verse, paints the picture of an unpaid wages, still in the possession of the rich farmer, who are certainly accused of their dishonesty in paying their workers. One commentator said, "It is as though the very coins cried out the guilt." The workers, the people doing the harvesting, which in turn makes the rich farmer even richer, their complaints about their mistreatment, their complaints of doing the work, making the rich person even richer, were valid complaints. The complaints were so valid that James goes on to say their cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Even choosing to call him the Lord of hosts is a very descriptive way to refer to the Lord. Yes, God is the Lord of the armies of earth, of the angelic armies, and of all the starry host. This is an incredible way of declaring that God is almighty. The God who hears the cries of his suffering people is the Lord of hosts, the Lord almighty, and he will vindicate them in due time. The third sin or charge against the rich that will bring judgment is that they have lived in luxury and in self-indulgence. Let's read verse 5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the days of slaughter. The two words used in the Greek, which I will not attempt to pronounce for you, they are translated luxury and self-indulgence. They are synonyms, but there is a difference between the two acts. The first refers to a soft, weary luxury that tends to discourage. The second word describes extravagance and wasteful self-indulgence. In the secular use, it seems to have a certain immoral association. In their unrestrained indulgence, the rich have fattened themselves, fattened their hearts. As we have talked about many times over this study of James, we know what controls your heart controls your actions and your speech and your wisdom. The heart, the worldly heart that these wicked rich have is desiring luxury and pleasure. And the rich are pictured as giving their hearts everything they desire, fattening their hearts with pleasure and luxury. This is what James talked about in chapter 4. James 4 and verse 1 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" As we talked about in that passage, that we can let self win the war over our heart. And we can give in to our selfish pursuits of pleasure, or we let God sit on the throne of our heart, and we live for him and his will and his leading. We can see from this passage that these wicked rich, these evil rich, are letting self win and are controlled and driven by the pursuit of pleasure and luxury. James goes on to say that they live this way, pursuing luxury even to the day of slaughter. The day of slaughter is a designation of the day of judgment. Jeremiah 12, verse 3 says, "Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for the day of slaughter." James uses this imagery to indicate that the rich are on the brink of judgment. On the very day when judgment was due to come, they were fattening themselves, still giving in to their own desires and their own pursuit of luxury and pleasure, like cattle, completely unaware of their impending destruction. The fourth and final crime or sin of the wicked rich, which will lead to judgment, is found in verse 6. And that says, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." We read in James 2, verse 6, that the rich are accused of dragging believers into court. Here they are charged with murder. This is to be taken literally. We certainly can see examples of righteous men being murdered in the Bible. The greatest of these examples is Jesus Christ. But we also can think of Stephen, James, the son of Zebedee, and even the author of this book, James, the brother of Christ, and many more. James is talking specifically of the righteous men who were killed or martyred. The end of the verse goes on to say, "He does not resist you." The rich were guilty of attacking not just righteous men, but men who were defenseless or refused to fight back. We have now looked through what these wicked rich men were doing and why they would be facing future judgment. We have concluded, based on the judgment that they will receive and the fact that no solution or resolution to this sin is presented, that he is not talking about or talking to believers. So then what do we do with this section? What do we do as believers? As believers, we certainly should not be living this way or doing these four sins, these four crimes that we just talked about. So does that mean we get off easy this week? And we don't have to worry about this section because we are believers and James is not talking to us in this section of James? Unfortunately, no. We do not get off that easy. This is a warning of the sin of covetousness. The point is not the extent of one's wealth, but the attitude to the wealth or lack of wealth that we have. So secondly, we want to look at the proper attitude of wealth. Very quickly, we are going to look at this warning that we should have on wealth. We know that we are not to covet. We are not to want what another person has. We also know that we are not to love money or love wealth. One example of this in the New Testament, probably a more popular or more known example, is Ananias and Sapphira. We know the story. The husband and wife had a piece of land that they sold and wanted to give all the money of the sale of the land to the church. No one was making them do this. They wanted to do this voluntarily. When they received the money from the sale of the land, their hearts failed them. They kept back part of the money because they loved money. They kept back some of the money, even though they vowed to give it all. So yes, they did lie. They did come up with a plan to deceive the apostles. And we know lying is wrong. It is sin. But they also loved money and could not part with all of it. I'm not sure. I'm sure they tried to logic it out themselves. What should we do if we have a time of need? If we leave ourselves with nothing? They did not trust in God's word that he would provide for them. but thought they would be smarter and keep some of the money just to be safe. They did not trust in an all-sufficient God to take care of them in that time, or if that time came of need. Their hearts were divided, so they lied, and God judged them for their dishonest and their greed. Greed and the love of money is not the proper attitude of wealth for the believer. Let's look at what 1 Timothy 6 has to say about wealth and the rich and what our attitude should be. I'll read 1 Timothy 6, verses 5 through 11, and then also verse 17. And constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And then verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Now, there is a lot in this passage of 1 Timothy that we are not going to explore or get into. We could spend an entire series on this passage, but we're not going to go that deep into it today. We're just going to hit the highlights, if you will. We can see the rich, the wicked rich, and their destruction. So we, as Christians, must guard ourselves from greed and covetousness. It is very easy to look at someone who we think has the perfect life, a life of leisure and wealth, and we want that. It's very easy today on social media to look and see people from all over the country and even all over the world posting about their great life, the great vacations and great luxuries they have on this earth. It's easy to see that and want that. Who wouldn't want to be on a luxury yacht this week, coasting around the tropics? But what does 1 Timothy say? But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. We must be content with what God has given us. What does the next verse say? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senselessness and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Again, I ask the question, what or who is ruling your heart? Is the desire of greed and riches ruling your heart, which we know will lead to all kinds of evil? Or are you following what verse 11 tells us in 1 Timothy? But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee the desire of greed and money. Flee the love of money. Flee the temptation of greed and covetousness. Flee and do what? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Again, we can see Here he's addressing believers, and we see the problem, and he gives a solution. Unlike what we saw in James 5, where there is no solution for this, for those wicked rich. So we must flee and do what? We must pursue godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Again, there is a lot here that I'm not going to cover, but to boil it all down, I will simply say, flee the world and cling to Christ. Flee the world and cling to Christ. It is Christ alone that is our joy, our satisfaction, and our hope. But godliness with contentment is great gain. When I think of how the Lord has so richly blessed me on this earth, it drives me to praise and worship Him more. For I know all I have is from and through Him. I know He came to this earth fully God and fully man, to be tempted as we are tempted, to be rejected, mistreated, tortured, to be nailed to a cross, to raise from the dead so that you and I could have eternal life. What riches of kindness have lavished on us. His blood was the payment, His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Don't look to the rich and envy them and pursue what they have, for the riches and glory will far outweigh any earthly treasure we can think of. Flee the world and cling to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we do praise You, for You are our great God who has supplied all of our needs. Lord, we praise You for all that You have done for us, all that You have given to us so freely. Lord, today I pray that You would guard our hearts against greed, guard our hearts against covetousness and envy. Lord, help us not to look at the wicked rich and be jealous. But Lord, help us to look to You as giving us food and clothing and be content. Lord, help us find our contentment in You and not in things of this earth. For we know what great glory awaits us in eternity. Lord, we ask that You would bless us this week. I ask that You would help us to stay focused, committed to You. Lord, we pray this in Your name. Amen.